I invite you to turn in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, familiar passage where Jesus' transfiguration is recorded. Not only Luke chapter 9, as we know, but in other gospel accounts. But the one we're going to be considering this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. As we come to our passage this morning, we remember Jesus' words, "Lord, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." As we come to this passage about Jesus' glorification, about his transfiguration, about his the assurance of his coming glory, we're made mindful that it was a path through suffering which led him to that place of glory. He prayed for the cup of suffering to be taken from him. It was the Father's will that he drink it to its bottom, to the dregs, that he might suffer the infinite anger of God against sin, that he might offer a perfect redemption. That's what we consider as we look at this passage specifically. More generally, Luke's purpose in his gospel is to explain who Jesus is. If you looked at the opening chapter, you'd see there Luke's intention of he says to the recipients, he says, "My intention is to show you who Jesus really is and what he demands of you, what he requires of you, what he calls you to do." And this morning, we're going to see what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and a son or daughter of God through Christ's life. How did he model that? How did he show that? And how did he accomplish then salvation for all of God's people? Jesus agrees to submit to the will of his Father, and the Father reveals his promise to his Son, and the Son obeys the Father unto death. Well, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means submitting to God and praying, "Lord, your will be done. Your will be done, that you would be glorified now, even as we receive glory in the future." Glory is promised, but there is no glory without submission. Listen to this passage from Luke chapter 9. This is the Word of God. Verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, what is the this? Well, it's referring to the previous verses where he declared the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and be killed. And on the third day be raised again. And then he also says, and you must take up your cross daily if you are to follow me. Those are the things that Luke writes about. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment, or he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So far, the reading of God's unholy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, in this familiar account of Jesus' transfiguration, Luke isn't telling us only about Jesus' coming glory, but also about the required suffering unto that day. Before his coronation, there was a cross. Now, you and I know about the need to be motivated through hardships and difficulties. Maybe in a physical way, you have the motto sometimes when you go to the gym, no pain, no gain. And you think, well, that's going to get me through. That's going to press me through. If it hurts, then it must be good. And yet, if we don't see a change, at least not as quickly as we'd like, that motivation wears thin, doesn't it? We want to see what's happening. We want others to take notice. We want them to notice the new us. Well, not only do we give up quickly in physical training, but so often in spiritual hardship, where if we don't see an immediate change or a quick change, we wonder, what's it all for? What's the purpose in this? But we're told in the Scriptures that suffering teaches us perseverance. It teaches us character. And it teaches us to hope. And who hopes for what he already possesses? So if we do not possess it, that is one of the ingredients to learning to hope, is to press on through these hardships, longing for what is to come, not being content with simply the world and its treasures, but to look forward to the coming glory. Sufferings are not ordained by God in our lives so that we might receive personal glory, and that is so often what physical training is about, isn't it? Oh, I hope they noticed I lost a few pounds. Oh, I hope they notice my posture's a bit better. I hope they notice something about me. But suffering isn't about that, is it? God ordains suffering in your life and in mine to work in us that he might be seen in us, that he might be glorified. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that that was his desire above all else, that his Father might be glorified. Well, in the previous verses, just the immediately preceding verses of Luke chapter 9, the disciples had made a good confession. Peter, when he was asked, or when the disciples were asked, who do you say that I am? Jesus says that asks the disciples. Peter answers on behalf of the disciples. He says, the Christ of God. That's who you are. And as soon as the Lord Jesus hears that, he says to them, that confession ought to teach you something. Observe my life. Notice the way, the path that I take. This will be your path. This will be your way. Because you are following after me. And there will be hardship. The Son of Man himself will be killed. He had to explain to the disciples what was to come. As soon as he heard Peter's confession, he spoke of the path of submission to the disciples. He had not come to simply save the disciples from those around them, but to save them from themselves and from their desire for glory and for immediate gratification and for the pleasures of the world now. Because that is our natural heart, that is our natural bent, for people to notice us, for us to make much of ourselves. And he made very clear that it wasn't about that. But it is the Father's will that we die to ourselves. This was not an easy moment for Jesus. It's a very emotional moment. Crucifixion looms on the horizon for him. He knows what waits for him in Jerusalem. Before he sets his mind resolutely to go to Jerusalem, as we read just a few verses later in chapter 9, he's praying to his Father that his Father might be glorified in him, that he might be strengthened to do what God has called him to do. A cup of wrath is being poured out by the Father against the sins of his people. And Jesus is praying that in every aspect of his fulfillment of this, God might be glorified. He doesn't go to the cross complaining, "I didn't do this. It's not my fault. I don't deserve this." His attitude was perfect. His thought process was perfect. He wanted to do his Father's will, that his Father might be the sole focus of his love and those for whom he came to die. You see, Jesus was free to accept or not accept the cup, for he was a substitute for our sins. He was himself was sinless. He bore no sin and therefore was under no curse. But he willingly did this. He voluntarily did this. What does he say in John chapter 10? "I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from him. No one can demand it of him." He willingly submits himself to the Father. In the book of Hebrews, where there is a sermon given about Jesus being better than the old covenant, the new covenant being ushered in by him, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this: he's fulfilling the law. He is the one of whom it was said in Psalm 40, "I have come to do your will, O my God. I have come to do your will. My life is about doing your will." He did not choose the path under compulsion, but out of love. A love which he had for the Father and for you. That's what we remember when we come to the table this morning. He came not for temporal glory, and there were many temptations to that. Many who said, "We want you to be king. We want you to do this for us. We'll follow you anywhere. We'll do whatever you say. Just get rid of all these people around us who are oppressing us." And the people in Jerusalem, where he was headed to die, did not understand. He says, "If you only knew what would give you peace." And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the people who should have known their need to be delivered from themselves. Those whom he came willingly and lovingly to save. Again, that's what we see in the table. So as a disciple, then we think about the path that we are to take. Oh, our path is not redemptive. We're not taking up a cross to redeem, but it is revelatory, isn't it? It reveals that we want to follow after Christ in what way? Dying to ourselves that the Father might be glorified in us. It's not about us. It's about him and what he's doing in us and through us. Giving us confidence in anxious times. Giving us peace when all seems to be in turmoil. This is the gift of God, that beginning of glory, that glimpse of glory. To know that peace, to begin to sense that for one day there will be perfect peace. We ought to know that now. As we die to ourselves and all of our plans and all of our aspirations, if we have such a fixation on those things and they are lost to us, then what happens? We lose our peace because it's focused there, isn't it? But as we face decisions, we have opportunity to show that in Christ we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a new focus, a new power, a new place where we find satisfaction. The one regenerated by the Spirit of God says, "Father, your will be done. I will take the path, whatever it may contain." putting my desires to death that you might be glorified in me. Following the Lord demands submission. It demands that we take up the cross daily to follow him. Jesus says that in verse 23 of the same chapter, Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does it look like to submit to the Father? It looks like what Jesus did here. He submits to the Father. He prays that he would endure, and the Father reveals his glory, showing his love of the Son. The Son presses on. He did not hesitate for a moment to obey his Father. He took the path of his loving Father, knowing that it was his Father's will to crush him in order that he might ransom many through his sacrifice. He understood the suffering servant passage to speak of him. And his submission meant your and my salvation and our hope of coming glory. His submission was redemptive, a most difficult decision. And we face decisions too, don't we, daily? What will I do? How will I approach this? How will God be glorified in my courage or my patience or my passivity or my activity? How does that happen? What is required? Prayer. Much prayer. As Jesus shows us, he's communing with his Father in prayer at this moment. His life was a life of prayer, and the life of those who follow after him must be a life of prayer as well. The stresses and difficulties of life demand that we commune with the Father, that we focus upon his word. God's will for his Son was clear, though it was not easy. What do Moses and Elijah come to talk to him about? Did you notice that there in those verses? Verse 31, they spoke of his departure. The word there is exodus. They spoke of his exodus. Well, that conjures up Old Testament imagery, doesn't it? His wilderness wandering. Will he follow the Father? Will he go through the wilderness with faith and obedience, not grumbling, not complaining, not turning to the side, being the new Israel? And indeed, he does. He who was the glory in the cloud that went before the people submitted himself, setting aside all glory, not counting it loss, that he might redeem a people for God. They spoke of his exodus and what he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. They didn't come with another message. We think, well, if this Christian life is anything for me, I want it to be about ever-increasing prosperity and health and wealth and goodness and joy and light. They don't come with a prosperity gospel, do they? They speak of his exodus. They speak of his journey, of his coming departure, which would be through suffering. And his perfect prayer is, "Your will be done, O Lord. I am willing to suffer and to die for the sake of your people, willing to walk through the wilderness in obedience, to become that perfect manna, to provide for my people, that they would never go hungry, that they would never thirst." Our perfect Savior communed with God, not listening to the devil. For you see, there was a temptation in Peter's words. He says, "Let's just stay up here. We don't need to go back down there. I'll build shelters. I'm a boat maker. I can probably come up with some way of setting up shelters, and we could stay up here in the glory." That's a temptation to the Lord Jesus. Once again, don't take the path that is called for you, that is given to you. But as the second Adam, Jesus Christ, communed with the Father, placed himself in his perfect hands, never doubting the way or the glorious outcome of his work, according to his Father's promise. We've seen that Jesus' work was redemptive. It was also revelatory. Because of his work, the way of salvation to glory has been opened to all who believe in him. It reveals the way to glory. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. That's what the Bible says. Though we bear much shame, he's not ashamed. He was willing to humble himself to God to do the work of redemption, no matter the cost, to redeem you. He has redeemed you by taking that cup of wrath and drinking it to the dregs, such that you know God will not forsake you. You may go through times of anxiety, of depression, of difficulty, of despair, but God will not forsake you. He has made a way for your salvation through his Son. And Jesus' willingness to obey led the Father to offer a glimpse of his Son's glory. As he's praying, he's transfigured, verse 29 tells us. It can't contain his glory. The one who was glorious with the Father from all eternity, his glory is revealed. The glory that he had with the Father from eternity, unveiled for a moment. For Jesus had accepted his Father's will for him, and that was his Father's answer to him. I will glorify you. He loved his Son for his willingness to die to self, to give all glory to his Father in his obedient submission. He learned obedience from what he suffered, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 5, he learned obedience. And then it says this, and once made perfect, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He's the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The passage gives us confidence of our coming glory. We don't gain glory because of a perfect life, but rather by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is reckoned to us. The Father's pleasure that he had for his Son, he now has for his people, those who are united to him by faith. Therefore, our glory is not in ourselves, but in the Father and in the triune God. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ leads to an ever-increasing glory. As we're transformed into his likeness, dying to self, living to him, listening to him. Having that motto of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What was lost to us in our sin in the beginning, perfect fellowship with God, which was indeed paradise, is now restored to us in Jesus Christ. The door is opened once again to come to him, to be received of him. Jesus possessed glory with the Father. His glory was seen in this moment throughout his life, but in this capturing one of the many snapshots of his life, this intimate relationship with God, and that is our glory when we're near to God. When we want him more than anything. We can become weary, can't we? Just as the disciples became weary in following after the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to understand his teaching. And yet Jesus shows us where we can receive strength to bring us through our weariness. It is through communion with the Father. It is through prayer. Strength to be found there. Jesus found strength in communing with his Father. So too, we can find strength in him. As the prophet Habakkuk said, in times of difficulty, my strength, the Lord God is my strength. The psalmist himself said, the Lord is my strength, my shield, my heart trusts in him and I am helped. This is the way that you and I must go, no matter the cost. We are not those who shrink back. but who believe and are saved. When Peter awoke, coming out of his sleep, he returned to a theme that he had proclaimed earlier. He wanted glory. He wanted to remain on that mountain. But Jesus was determined not to be dissuaded from his path, but to live out the Father's will for him. He had accepted the way of suffering and death and was assured of coming glory, accepted his state of humiliation once again, for just as quickly as he was shown glorious, they looked and behold, it was Jesus alone with them. Perhaps that was disappointing to the disciples. Perhaps there are times where you lose sight of the glory of Christ. And you say, what is there now for me? Where can I find my strength? But what do they see in this cloud when they became afraid and lost sight of Jesus' glory? They hear the voice of God. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." People of God, God sustains you with his living word. Don't forget that. Visions, apparitions, no. That isn't promised us, but God's word is before us day after day and points us in the way that we must go and reminds us of the promises that God gives to us, in which he says, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for I am with you and will never leave you." Think of Jesus' life from the beginning of his public ministry. He accepted his path of suffering. At his baptism, God spoke from heaven, declaring his pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the Transfiguration, Jesus, voluntarily choosing the way of suffering, once again, hears that word of God. "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Follow after him. Have an ear for his voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So though you may go through suffering, though there may be times of difficulty, there is a promised coming glory for those who are found in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice opens the way for you to come to the Father and find a sustaining strength that the world knows nothing of. He promises to nourish you with food and drink that the world knows nothing about. Our strength, even as Jesus' strength, comes from doing the will of the Lord. "This is my bread. I have bread which you know nothing about." Look at that this today, John chapter 4, when you have opportunity. "I have food you know nothing about." Do you have that food? Do you have that sustaining strength by faith in Jesus Christ, holding on to the one who is your life? The one who confesses Christ and partakes of him by faith is nourished by him through the sufferings of life. Though Christ is physically absent from us, he is not far from us. Today he calls you to come, to repent of your selfishness and all that you're trusting in, to rest in him. He promises to sustain you. And he promises that if you are in him, there is a coming glory that far outweighs all the sufferings that you experience here now. Amen. Let's pray. My dear Father in heaven, as we consider this word and as we come to the table in a few moments, may we be struck anew by what our Savior has done for us, by the sustaining strength that can be found in him, and also be assured of the coming glory that you promise to us as you have revealed in him. Hear us for his sake. Amen.